Hey there, welcome to this week's message from Real Life Ministries. We are so glad that you're here. We hope that this message will encourage and inspire you to walk closer with Jesus. Now sit back, relax, and let's dive into the Word together.
Hello. Want to give a shout out to those of you who are joining us from the Coeur d'Alene campus and those of you who are online. We are excited that all of you, wherever you're joining us from, are here with us as we kick off this new series in 1 Peter. Over the next several weeks, we're going to be going through the book, marching through it, taking a look at what it has to say. And today, we're going to be mostly in chapter 1 of 1 Peter. If you want to turn there in your Bibles or in your Bible app, you can go ahead and do that now. But I wanted to take a few minutes to set up the backstory of the book. It's important for us to understand the context for which the scripture is written, who wrote it, who they write it to, why were they writing it. And this book is written by the Apostle Peter. That's why we call it Peter. It's the first of two books that he wrote. And he probably wrote it around AD 63 or 64, towards the end of his life. It was a letter to the churches in Asia. So it was a letter. He would have known some of the people that he was writing to, but he was also writing it as their pastor. Peter was most likely writing from Rome, where he was eventually executed by the emperor Nero. Persecution was beginning to ramp up under Nero, and Peter was preparing Christians for what was coming. They were already undergoing some persecution, social persecution, persecution that was affecting their businesses and finances. In 7 years, the temple would be destroyed, the place where they had always thought of as the center of their worship. Some of them underwent physical persecution and even death. And here's why we should care about this. Peter wasn't only writing to them. This was inspired by the Holy Spirit, so he was writing to Christians throughout the ages, including us. In the same way that their culture was undergoing extreme shifts, our culture is as well, right? In the same way that they went through persecutions and trials, so do we today. Many of you know that Peter was one of Jesus' disciples, the 12 guys that followed him around. He was part of the inner circle. He was the one that said, Jesus, no matter where you go, even if you die, I'm going with you. I will die for you. And then within 24 hours of Jesus' death, he denied that he knew Jesus three times. He didn't want to undergo the persecution. What would turn that guy that ran away in fear and shame into a guy that would eventually not only undergo extreme persecution, but would die for his faith? It was the resurrection. The resurrection changed everything. When Jesus rose from the dead, proving that he was who he said he was, the Messiah, the Savior, the Son of God, God in the flesh, it changed everything. For Peter and for the world. Has it changed you? And has it changed me? That's what we should be asking ourselves. Overarching themes in Peter are things that we're going to be looking throughout and as we go through this book. There's a couple of them that we'll look at tonight and in the subsequent weeks. What a Christian's perspective should be. That's one of them. How we should view the world. In this, we'll see Peter's view of the world, how it shaped him. Another one of those overarching themes is how we should live. Based on our view, based on what we know in Scripture, how should we live? We're going to be looking at that throughout the book as we go through it. Our sermon series is called Forged, because God is shaping us. God wants to take us and to shape us into something special. I love history. As I was thinking about this concept of forged, it caused me to think of things that I've accumulated over the years. A lot of the history that I love has to do with conflict and the wars that have happened and all of that. I've collected an interesting group of replica war items. And I was thinking about that, and they are not all the same quality. Preston, you can come on out here. I have one that I'm going to show you that is incredibly cheaply made. It's a replica of a medieval battle axe. The handle looks like an 11-year-old made it in wood shop. It's cast iron. It's not forged. It's kind of shaky. There's no blade on it. Like, I don't think you could cut a piece of cheese with it. But I paid 15 bucks for it, right? You get what you pay for. This, on the other hand, is a katana. It's a replica of a Japanese sword. I've had this for 30 years. The blade is actually hand-forged stainless steel. And in 30 years, there's not a bit of rust on it. It survived me raising twin boys. And it's a little banged up. But the blade, other than a couple of dings because of those boys, not because I used it on them, but because they got a hold of it, like the blade is still super sharp. It is as good as it was 30 years ago. When we talk about forged, when we talk about being shaped into something special, this is what we're talking about. Thanks, Preston. God wants to shape us into something as well. Something from what we were, less than what we were designed, into something that would be useful for God and his kingdom. God is shaping us, forging us to be like Christ. That's the goal. It's in the name. It's in the title. The word Christian means Christ-like one. God is shaping us, forging us, refining us into that. It's part of the definition of the disciple that we use. For those of you who know that, we talk about following Jesus, being changed by Jesus, forged. Talk about being changed by Jesus and on mission with Jesus. Do you believe that when you tell people about it? Are you up for God changing you? In the last series, we talked about being ready. God wants us to be ready. We are supposed to be ready, and this book gives us amazing practical tools on how we can be ready for whatever comes our way. As we look at chapter one, we clearly see Peter's perspective and how it shaped his life and how it's supposed to shape our life. In 1 Peter 1:1, it says this: "This letter is from Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. I am writing to God's chosen people who are living as foreigners in the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia." Peter, an apostle. He was giving his credentials. An apostle was one who was sent. He was saying, "I was sent by Jesus to tell you these things. Pay attention because this is important." And then he addresses the people. He addresses his audience as God's chosen people. And here's why that's important. Up to the time of Jesus, the only ones that could call themselves God's chosen people were the Jews. Some of the people he was writing to were Jews, but some of them were Gentiles, non-Jews. And he wanted people to know, whether you're male or female, Jew or Gentile, no matter where you live, if you're a Christian, you are God's chosen people. He also addresses them as foreigners. Many of the people that he was talking to had been scattered from Jerusalem and from the areas that were formerly known as Israel. They had been scattered because of persecution. They were literally foreigners living in a different nation. But he also tees up this concept that we'll get into more next week and in the subsequent weeks, that we are all spiritual foreigners if we're believers. This idea that this is not our home, we're supposed to have eyes that look towards heaven. He's going, guys, you're foreigners, don't forget that. In 1 Peter 1:3, he actually continues this line of thinking. He says, "All praise to God the Father, our Lord Jesus Christ. It is by his great mercy that we have been born again because God raised Jesus from the dead. Now we live with great expectation, and we have a priceless inheritance, an inheritance that is kept in heaven for you, pure and undefiled, beyond the reach of change and decay." I'm not going to spend a lot of time here because last week, the entire message was basically about these things. We were talking about judgment, and what awaits those who are believers, our heavenly home, eternity. Verses 3 and 4 tell us that heaven is our home, not here. And did you hear the end of verse 4? Our living hope, resurrection through Christ, and eternal life can't be taken from us. That's amazing good news. This should be a cause of celebration. He was going, guys, don't forget where you're going because this is amazing. After that, though, Peter starts talking about now, the church age. The church age is the time from the resurrection of Jesus until the time that he returns, the second coming. That's what we were talking about last series. This is the church age. And he talks about what we should expect from the world now. In verse 5, he says this, and through your faith, God is protecting you by his power until you receive this salvation, which is ready to be revealed on the last day for all to see. Man, this is incredibly important. Don't miss this. Through what did it say that God is protecting us during this time? Our faith. Our faith is what God uses to protect us through trials. It doesn't say that our faith protects us from bad things happening. What it does say is when bad things happen, God protects us in those things. In this series, we're going to talk about ways that God protects us in our faith, through the content of our faith, through the people of faith. But our faith is incredibly important, and that's what we're going to be focusing on for the rest of today. This is a foundational concept for the rest of the chapter. Our faith helps us see things differently than other people see things in the world. We have faith that God is with us in trials. We have faith that there's a purpose for the things that happen. We have faith that God is good no matter what's happening. We have faith that in the end, we're going to be with him. If we don't have that perspective, most of what Paul or Peter will say in the rest of this book doesn't make sense. So it's important that we understand that. As we talk about faith today, I want to help you understand how the word is used. When the Bible talks about faith, there's a couple of ways that it addresses the word. One of those is the faith. The other one is our personal faith. The faith is our belief in God that makes us part of the kingdom. It's our doctrines, it's our general beliefs about who God says he is and his relationship with us. The faith is mentioned in the book of Jude. It says, contend for the faith, fight for the faith, fight for Christianity, the things that we believe. And this is super important. Here's why. If you don't understand what the faith is, you're actually living a false faith. It's important that we know. Our personal faith, our ongoing personal belief in what God desires for us comes from the Greek word pistis. That word can mean either faith or belief. We're going to kind of interchange those as we go through this. But we have a personal faith that needs to be lived out. Faith that God is working in our midst, faith that God is working in our lives. No matter what happens, he's still God. So there's the faith, then there's our personal faith. One of the things that we believe as Christians is faith is not just intellectual assent. It's not just intellectual acknowledgement. It's not enough to just say, yep, I believe that there's a God. The Bible says the demons believe that. They're not Christians. Right? They're not on God's side. Genuine faith doesn't just believe God exists, but it puts its faith in him as Savior and Lord. Because of what Jesus did, we can have faith in everything that God said, and our faith is centered on Jesus, the salvation he brings, and the restoration he brings with the Father. That's our faith. In the next couple of verses, Peter moves into talking about things that attack our faith and how we should respond. In verse 6, it says, so be truly glad. There is a wonderful joy ahead, even though we must endure many trials for a little while. These trials will show that your faith is genuine. It is being tested as fire tests and purifies gold. Though your faith is far more precious than mere gold. So when your faith remains strong through many trials, it will bring you much praise and glory and honor on the day when Jesus Christ is revealed to the world, his second coming. Verses 6 and 7 talk about going through trials. Again, the Christians of Peter's time were going through horrendous persecution. Many of them would be tortured or killed in Rome. But there will be trials for us too, right? Say it with me. There will be trials. Come on, say it with me. There will be trials, because again, that's something that people have a hard time grasping. Shouldn't God just make all the bad things stop happening to me? That's not what the book says. But then Peter actually spends some time talking about why trials, because none of us like them, right? That's why they're called trials. None of them are like, ooh, I'm so glad I'm going through a trial. So he spends some time going, here's why those things happen. In verse 7, it says, trials will show that your faith is genuine. Did you know that you can actually have a counterfeit faith? He wouldn't be talking about a genuine faith if there wasn't a fake faith and not real faith, a counterfeit faith. And this is important, because when people profess faith in Jesus and they don't have a genuine faith, it's not only confusing for them, it's confusing for the people around them that go, that doesn't seem to line up. In fact, 2 Corinthians 13:5 actually tells us to test and see if our faith is real. And right now, some of you are going, man, if that's true, is my faith real? We're going to talk about that and some ways that we can know that in just a little bit. I don't want you to get derailed thinking about that. But here's one thing that you should know. Counterfeit faith can look a lot like genuine faith until it's tested. Some of you know this about me. I am a connoisseur of fine breakfast cereals. And I'm talking the good stuff. Fruit Loops, Lucky Charms, Apple Jacks, and the pinnacle of all cold cereal, Captain Crunch with Crunch Berries. But I want you to know this, there's fake ones too. They're down the aisle at the end of the aisle away from the real stuff. My wife got me them once. And it looked like the stuff. It felt like it, it smelled like it, but it wasn't real. It tasted horrible. Don't be fooled. And in the same way, counterfeit faith can look like real faith until it's tested. People with counterfeit faith eventually show that their faith was never genuine. When things get hard, when things happen that they don't want, when God doesn't act the way that they want God to act, they decide that they're not going to follow him, or at least they're not going to follow what he says the way that they should follow them, because their faith isn't real. They've bought into the lie that being a Christian means that hard things won't happen. The Bible tells us just the opposite. Not only are trials going to happen, we're actually supposed to embrace them. Listen to what Romans 5, verse 3 says. We can rejoice too when we run into problems and trials. Whee! For we know that they help us develop endurance. Oh. And endurance develops strength of character, and character strengthens our confidence and hope in salvation. So you mean trials actually help us believe in our hope of salvation? It's tied to our salvation? Absolutely. How many of you, by a show of hands, have actually played any kind of competitive sports? Come on. Now, how many of you that play competitive sports understand that there was a lot of hard work that went into being competitive? It's the same group, right? You don't get to be competitive without trials, without endurance, without hardship, without running, without building up your stamina. It takes a lot of work to be competitive. It builds up that endurance that's needed. How many of you have been in one of our armed forces? Thank you for your service, by the way. You understand that being in our armed services comes with a lot of hard work, a lot of preparation, especially if there's the chance that you're going to see combat. They work you, they run you, they train you so that if you get into combat, you're prepared. And this is the same thing for our Christian faith. Trials build up endurance, which builds up character, which helps us with our hope of salvation. The only way genuine faith is verified is through trials and adversity. This testing is for us. God isn't giving you the trials to test your faith for him. He already knows. It's for us so that we can have the confident hope that our faith is real. The second thing that we see is, as we look at, man, why trials, is going through hard things gives us perspective. It just helps us with perspective. One of the things that helps us with is this. After going through hard things, it honestly takes some of the scary out of the scary things. Like, we've been on the other side, we got the t-shirt, we survived, and we're like, you know what? God was with me in it. Think of early on in our marriage. I had grown up in the Leave It to Beaver home. We had always known Jesus. I had 25 years of God being faithful in my life. There had been challenges in my life. God had brought me through them. My wife, on the other hand, hadn't grown up Christian. She'd only been a Christian for a couple of years. She didn't have that long history of God's faithfulness. So when hard things would happen at the beginning of our marriage, whether it was a financial thing or sickness or whatever, it would freak her out some, and she'd be like, what are we gonna do? And a lot of times I didn't have the answer. I was just like, I don't know, but God's with us, it'll be okay. I had already seen God being faithful, right? She hadn't had that experience yet. Her faith hadn't had a chance to develop yet. How many of you have tried something and you were like, this is gonna be horrible, this is gonna be scary, and then after it, you're like, eh, that wasn't so bad. Come on, right? Earlier this year, my wife and I had a chance to do an international trip, and on the way back, we had to get COVID tested, and we had heard the war stories of people's ruptured nasal cavities, of people's brains being stabbed. You know, we went into a white knuckling, and after that, we were like, that's it. Because it just wasn't that bad. Certainly not as bad as it had been built up to be. And that's one of the things that our trials do. It gives us perspective of the things that are scary for us to go, God is with me even in those hard things. Our genuine faith gives us courage. Something else that trials do for us. Sometimes God uses them to change the course of our life. Some of you are in here today, you were headed in a direction far from the Father, and through a series of trials, or maybe just one big one, God changed the course of your life where you cried out to him and said, God, I need help, and you've been following him ever since. Sometimes God uses those trials, because here's the thing, very seldom do we make those major course corrections in times of prosperity and ease, right? We just don't. We often need a hard thing to cause us to realize that we're not God and God is who he says he is. This matters. Eternity is at stake. It's not okay just to go, well, you know, like, yeah, maybe my faith is counterfeit, big deal. Like, our eternity, our salvation is at stake. Understand this. Genuine faith doesn't mean perfect faith. It doesn't mean that we don't ever question, doesn't mean that we don't ever doubt. It certainly doesn't mean that we don't ever sin. The heroes in the Bible, every single one of them, most of them at least, failed spectacularly, right? The thing that made them a hero of the faith was not that they failed, not that they didn't fail. It was that when they failed, they got back up, they repented of their sin, and they got back to following God. I think of David, who God said was a man after his own heart. God said that knowing full well that David was going to commit adultery and murder. But when David was confronted with the truth, he repented. got back up on his feet, and followed God again. There are many as well who call themselves Christ followers, and when their faith isn't genuine and those hard things happen, they turn away. And because their counterfeit faith looked so real, we're like, how could that happen? How could they do what they did? How could they go back to the world? Larry Osborne in the book Thriving in Babylon talks about this. He says, and therein lies an important principle. Those who walk away from God in anger and disillusionment in the midst of their suffering never do so because their test was too hard. They do so because their faith was not genuine. They had a counterfeit faith. How do we know our faith is genuine? Some of you are thinking about that right now. How do I know my faith is genuine? Some of you, the answer is easy. You're still here. You've gone through the hard things. I know some of your stories, stories of horribly difficult things. Losing loved ones, chronic illness, financial ruin, and you're still here. Doesn't mean it's easy. Doesn't mean that you don't still have questions, but you're still here, you're still fighting, you're still in the family. Your faith is genuine. And if you haven't gone through anything hard since professing faith in Christ, being a believer, I don't know if you can know if your faith is genuine. I'm not saying it's not. I'm just saying that's how we know. I think of it like marriage. Like when you get married, there's a term for the beginning of your marriage. They call it what? The honeymoon phase. You're starry-eyed. You walk everywhere hand in hand. This is my soulmate. We're going to be like this forever. For some of us, that feeling lasts for months. For some of us, it's minutes. Because at some point, we realize we married another human, right? And our faith can be just like that as well. Nobody in marriage thinks that their marriage isn't going to laugh. Nobody gets married going, hope it works, but I'm just not that sure. Like we all think we're going to stay married. The only way to know if you're going to stay married is staying married, right? It's the same thing with our faith. We must go through trials to know our faith is genuine. Part of our faith is believing that God is who he says he is, even though we can't see him. 1 Peter 1:8 says this, you love him even though you never seen him. Though you do not see him now, you trust him and you rejoice with a glorious inexpressible joy. The reward for trusting him will be the salvation of your souls. Part of our Christian faith is believing in a God we can't see. I think there's evidence for God. There's the prophecies that have been fulfilled. There's historical accounts that we can go back and look. We have the Holy Spirit living inside of us, but part of this is there's a God that we don't get to see physically that we have to believe in. I think we often take for granted what we get to experience with Jesus right now. If you keep reading in those verses 10 and 11, it says that the prophets long to know about what we get to experience. The prophets, the ones that were writing about the Messiah, the Savior, they were going, I wonder what it's going to be like when he's around. We get to experience that. So much so, in verse 12, it says, even the angels are leaning in because they want to see what's going to happen next. We get to live during this amazing time where we have relationship with Jesus. And I hope we don't take it for granted. Something important to understand is God wants to grow your faith. There are many places where Jesus talks about a little faith, which means there must be great faith, right? 2 Corinthians 10:15 is one of them. Instead, we hope that your faith will grow so that the boundaries of our work among you will be extended. This is important to know. Your faith level today doesn't have to be your faith level tomorrow. It can be greater, and God wants it to be greater. told you a little bit ago about a time in my wife's life where her faith wasn't as developed. She's got as much faith as me now, sometimes more. And God wants to do that for us. But it takes continued refining. The series is called Forged. God wants to shape us into something. But one of the concepts that we see in the Bible is this refining. And oftentimes it's talking about refining gold or refining silver. In verse 7, it said, "Your faith is being tested as fire tests and purifies gold." One of the verses that we see that talk about this theme of refining is Malachi 3:3. It says, "He will sit like a refiner of silver, burning away the dross." It's talking about God looking at the Israelites who had wandered away from him. And he says, he's like a refiner of silver. And back in those days, to refine silver, they would put the ore, they would heat it up to extreme temperatures and it would liquefy. And as they heated it up, the dross, the impurities would rise to the top and the refiner would carefully scrape off the impurities. And he could look down and he could begin to see his reflection. And the more heat that he gave, he would do this over and over, heat it up, pull off the dross, heat it up. The more he did that, the less impurities there were. And he finally knew it was pure when he could look down and see his reflection in the silver. What an amazing picture. God looking down at us, the silver, with a desire to remove the impurities from us until eventually we have his reflection. We reflect Jesus. That's the goal. He wants to do that for us, and that's amazing. That happens as the heat gets turned up, as we go through trials in our life, those impurities get taken out. Our genuine faith not only affects us, it affects those around us. Because people are looking at us, and the more that we reflect Jesus, the more they want to be like Jesus. The more they want him as a savior. Faith is important. God wants our faith to grow. But we have a part in that. As the worship team comes up, I want you to think about that. What's your part in allowing your faith to grow? There are things that we can do a lot to allow God to let our faith grow. One of them is remembering God's promises and his faithfulness. In order to remember God's promises, you actually have to know God's promises, right? Which is why we're always talking about being in God's word. This is important because we look at God's promises, then we look at what happens in our life and we match those two things up, it grows our faith. Another thing that helps us grow our faith is being around people that encourage us when we struggle with our faith. We talk about this at Real Life all the time, this being in relationship. Romans 1:11 says this, the apostle Paul is writing, he says, for I long to visit you so I can bring you some spiritual gift that will help you grow strong in the Lord. When we get together, I want to encourage you in your faith, but I also want to be encouraged by yours. When we struggle in our faith, we need other people to help us. Sometimes we just can't see him anymore and we need somebody to come alongside and go, I can see where God's working. Man, one of the things that's happened over the last couple of months is many people have been coming back to church for the first time since being out with COVID. And I hear over and over and over, it's so good to be with God's people. We're so thankful that we get to do services online for those that can't make it. But it doesn't take the place of being with God's people. And as we roll into summer, I hope you won't forget that and disconnect because we need each other. Is there something specific that God's calling you to trust him with? Something in your life right now that requires genuine faith? Man, allow us to help you with that. Allow somebody to pray with you. Maybe the thing that you need right now is the faith. You've not received Christ as Savior. Man, he wants to reveal himself to you. We would love to have that conversation with you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you now. Lord, you're so good. Lord, we thank you that you give us faith, you develop our faith, you refine our faith. God, our goal is to be like you. Our goal is to reflect you well. Lord, I pray that that would happen in each one of us and you would be glorified in that. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
We want to thank you for spending part of your day with us. Our mission at Real Life is to reach the world for Jesus one person at a time. If you'd like more info on the ministry or a giving opportunity, be sure to download the RLM app or visit us online at reallifeministries.com.